there's three cups and one only has a little bit in it. So it's like, I'm going to assume somebody else drank from that one. So it's nice to have all of you here. Thank you very much for driving the distance to come here and join us together on this Sabbath. We're certainly looking forward to having many, if not most of you, up to the house after services for a lawn party. I don't know if you watch TV. I know there's some people who don't watch regular TV. On network television, there's a really silly commercial that Cheez-Its have been running for years. If you're a fan of Cheez-It crackers, you know that there's a man who steps into this laboratory office with a white lab coat on, a little checklist on his list, and he walks up and he interviews a block of cheese. It's actually a round. And he asks the cheese a question, or the cheese starts acting immature. What do you call cheese that's not yours? Nacho cheese! And then the guy has this little checklist, which you see on the thing, and it says ready or not ready. And he puts a check mark in the not ready. The point is that they wait for their cheese to mature before they put it in their crackers. Because for Cheez-Its, cheese is everything. The point is that if cheese is immature, it's not good enough. Maturity is an interesting thing, isn't it? We expect old people to be mature, and we expect young people to be immature. We expect people during the course of their Christian life to start off as a spiritual infant and to work their way to maturity. Now, what's interesting is when a child is born, they go through certain stages, don't we? They're an infant, and then a toddler, and then a child, and then a young adult, and then an adult, and then they're mature. They're seasoned. Mature is an interesting subject. And as we go through this physical development, we also go through a spiritual development. Some of the members of our congregation are spiritually babes. And some of the members of our congregation are middle-aged, spiritually speaking. And some are spiritually mature. Today, what I would like to do in the time that I have is address the subject of spiritual maturity. I'd like to talk about what it is, what it looks like, and where it comes from. I'd like to talk about what it looks like, what it is, and where it comes from. So today, the title of my sermon simply is Spiritual Maturity. Spiritual Maturity. Just in fairness, so you know, I did give this sermon 8 years ago. So if you were around 8 years ago, which most of you were, and you happen to have your notes, you can flip back 8 years ago and find it, and you can follow along. I've changed a couple of things because as I have matured, I have learned a few things. I hope you have as well. First off, let's talk about what maturity is. Maturity is not a block of cheese saying nacho cheese or doing things like posting a kick me note on the back of the guy or doing other silly things that this block of cheese does in the Cheez-It commercials. No, the word maturity means full age or complete or ripe, as in fruit. You know, what happens when you get a cantaloupe that's not mature and it's still green and flavorless? Or it's overripe and it's starting to rot. But the word maturity means something of full age or something that's complete or something that's mature means ripe. In psychological terms, maturity means the ability to respond appropriately in the circumstance. The ability to respond appropriately in the circumstance. So, in order to reach full age spiritually and physically, we have to grow and develop. You wouldn't expect an infant to operate a motor vehicle. They're not physically able to, but not only that, they're not psychologically able to. You know what it takes to drive a car. There's stimuli coming from every different direction. You have to pay attention to every single direction around you. You have to pay attention to what's happening with the vehicle. You have to pay attention to what's happening to yourself and to the people in the car. A child is not able to handle that much stimuli at one time. So you don't expect someone who's immature, you don't expect an infant to be able to drive a car. It's not physically possible. It's not psychologically possible. They have to grow in order to reach that point. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is a verse we all know. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. In the same way that we have to grow physically, we have to grow spiritually. When a person begins their journey with God, when a person is baptized or begins to be called by God, they have to grow. And it says here in the end of the second epistle of Peter, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How do we grow? How do we grow spiritually? How do you know if somebody's growing? How do you know if you're growing? Well, obviously, change. Change is a sign of growth. Change is a sign of growth. We are to grow. How do we grow physically? Well, we grow physically by being fed. Our body converts the raw materials in food and it builds our body. We build more bone, more muscle, more skeletal. And each of the cells of our body has DNA that is the blueprint for the entire life being. And it also knows its part in relation to all the other parts of the body and it does what it's supposed to. That's why a nose is always where the nose goes. You don't have noses growing off of you where your ear should be and so on because of the DNA, the blueprint that's been created. And every single cell in our physical bodies knows where all the parts of the body belong. And when a cell is created in our body, it knows what it does. It's either a muscle cell or a bone cell or a nerve cell or whatever. It follows the pattern and it's a result of the food that we eat. Well, spiritually, we're not that different. Spiritually, we take in God's word. We listen to sermons. We read the Bible. We study God's word. And what happens is that is converted into spiritual character. The DNA, the Holy Spirit of God, is the blueprint of what we're supposed to look like. And so we grow as we study God's word. It says to grow in grace and knowledge. So obviously, we have to increase our knowledge of God's word. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So we're talking about what maturity is. It's the idea of growing. We have to grow and develop before we can do certain things spiritually, before we can reach a point where we can, you know, we have to grow physically to drive a car. We have to grow spiritually to be able to do certain things, to reach certain milestones in our spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So God's word is likened as milk, mother's milk. And then what happens is children grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, what happens when a person is converted, baptized, and stops studying God's word? What happens when they stop taking in the milk of the word? What happens when we as Christians stop reading our Bibles? What happens when we as Christians stop going to Sabbath services? When we stop being fed, growth stops. So when we are fed, we grow. When we're not fed, we don't grow. Matthew chapter 11. Last Sabbath, when we were up in Toronto, Mr. Bowman gave a sermonette, and he went through the difference between being childlike and childish. And I thought that was kind of interesting. It was an interesting parallel. And some of the verses that I'm quoting here, he quoted, including this one about desiring the pure milk that we may grow thereby. We are like newborn babes. That's one of the analogies that God uses to describe us. You know, I sit there, I look at somebody like Mr. Bilstein. He's been going this way of life for a long time. I don't think of Mr. Bilstein as a babe, but compared to God, he's not even a, you know, compared to God, as long as he's been around, right? Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Spiritually, we are babies. You know, even if we've gone this way of life for 20 or 30 years, compared to God, we're still spiritually infants. We're still learning. We're still growing. We're still developing. What are we going to be like a million years from now in the family of God? What are we going to be like 10 million or 100 million or a billion years from now? What are we going to be like after a gazillion years. I don't even know if that number exists, but you know, what happens? What will happen as we continue to grow and develop? So we are called babes in one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, showing this development. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. During the course of our Christian life, we do develop. Here we find that this idea of being babes is actually negatively thought about. Paul is chiding the church in Corinth for remaining as babes. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. I had to speak to you as babes in Christ. You know, there's different levels between the mature Christian and people who are new. And within our congregation, we have some of both. We have people who've been around this way of life for a long time. We have other people who are still new, who are still learning. And Paul says, I couldn't speak to you like spiritual people, but I had to speak to you as carnal people because, you know, like babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food because you were not able to receive solid food. And even now you're still not able to because you're acting carnally. For where there is envy or strife or divisions among you, aren't you acting carnally and behaving like mere men? So he chides them there. And then notice going on over to chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. This is one of those verses that Aidan quoted last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be infants, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. So we're supposed to develop. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. We're supposed to develop in understanding. We're supposed to be fed by God's word so that we increase, so that we do develop. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, is the unity chapter. And then also here in Ephesians chapter 4 is the purpose of the ministry. And buried within the purpose of the ministry is this very important verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. One of the points that Mr. Dave Johnson made when he taught FI, and we had the chance to listen to some of his instruction, but here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he himself gave. He himself gave. When two pronouns are used back to back like that, it's supposed to be a double emphasis. It's not he gave, it's he himself gave. So God didn't allow somebody else to do this. This is something that God chose, Jesus Christ himself chose to do. He himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Notice verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the works of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, its development, its growth, to grow from being babes to adulthood, to go from being infants to mature. So the purpose of the ministry, the purpose that God gave the ministry for, and the purpose of the church is to equip the saints for the edifying of the body until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. What did it say back there in Peter? Grow in grace and knowledge, right? We all have to come to unity of faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now, we'll look at that word perfect in just a minute. You know what it means. You've heard sermons about it before. Till we come to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice, please, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. One of the beauties of children is they're easily distracted. One of the drawbacks of children is that they're easily distracted, right? You try and teach a room full of children, it's like herding monkeys, right? You bring a new shiny toy in and they're all happy for about 30 seconds. And then you need to either, it's hard to get them to sit down and pay attention. Are we, as Christians, the same way? Are we easily distracted? Are we quickly enamored with a new idea or something like that? And yet at the same time, we have a hard time following what we're supposed to do. So we're no longer supposed to be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are people who want to make merchandise of the Church of God, who bring in heresies. And the way they do it now is they publish it on the internet and they make sure all of you get to see it. And they bring in new doctrines. Well, guess what? The new doctrines are nothing new. New moons is nothing new. Mr. Armstrong contended with it back in the 20s and 30s. Sacred names is nothing new. Well, why does Satan not come up with new heresy? Because the old stuff works. It cycles through the church and people believe new things. You know, one of the criticisms about the church is they teach the same thing they did 30 years ago. What an interesting criticism. I consider that a compliment. Because the truth is the same, right? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The commentators say that this is the idea of like a feather being carried about in the wind. A feather carried about in the wind by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things. We may develop, we may grow, we may mature. So we're supposed to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into him who's the head of all, Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be growing up. We're supposed to partake of God's word and God's instructions so that we can grow up. We need meat to grow. When we're babies, we need milk. And as we grow, we eat more and more solid food. And we do that in order to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every doctrine. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 5. You knew we were going to go here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. We are introduced to the word teleos. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Teleos. I'm probably mispronouncing it. That's fine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, as you know, is right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The first part of Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes, and then you have chapter 6, chapter 7. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it simply says this. We can go back to verse 46. It says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. And everybody hates the tax collectors, right? We do have a church member who works for the IRS. We don't hate that person because that's a converted tax collector. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. If you greet your brothers only, what more do you do than others? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be teleos, perfect. You shall be perfect. Everyone who's perfect, please raise your hand. No one's perfect, right? No one's perfect. The word teleos, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect is the word teleos. T-E-L-I-O-S. Teleos. Strong's listing 5046 in Greek. And it means, in various applications, complete. Applications of labor or growth or mental or moral character. It means completeness, full age, maturity. Now, the word maturity is not in the scriptures. The word perfect is. We are to become mature. We are so supposed to become complete, full aged, like good ripe fruit, like cheese that isn't cheeky. So the word means perfect. Now, I have the Power Bible CD, which is a cool tool that Mr. Franks gave us a long time ago. And the Power Bible CD has a really easy search tool on it. For instance, I can look in the interlinear and I can look and see the word teleos is 5406. I can click on it and it says, do you want to search for 5406? And I click on that and it'll bring up all the places where the Greek word teleos is used, regardless of how it's translated. So I can look up all the different places where the word perfect is used, regardless of how it's translated. For instance, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In this case, it's translated perfect. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21 says, Christ speaking to the young man, he said, if you want to be perfect, If you want to be teleos, if you want to be mature, if you want to be complete, if you want to be a full age, if you want to be finished, it says, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man that heard that went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. So this young man was unwilling to give up his God, which was his wealth. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 1, beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and teleos will of God. The perfect will of God, the mature will of God, the complete will of God, the full age will of God. Teleos. Okay. We just quoted Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, I'll just reference it again. It says, till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Let's go, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we find this word maturity, teleos, perfect, used again. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Actually, we could go back to verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, which is what a trial does, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its teleos work. A trial is supposed to mature us. A trial is supposed to bring us to full age. Difficulties are what complete us. If you ever wonder why you're going through a rough time, the fact of the matter is, it serves a great purpose, and that is to mature us, to make us grow up. It is in difficulty that we learn maturity. It is in difficulty that we learn maturity. It says, let patience have its perfecting work. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. These are only some, but I wanted to show you these. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, mature love, full age love, teleos love, casts out fear. Fear has torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. So this word teleos, this idea of being mature, is throughout the scriptures. What I'd like to do now in the time that I have remaining is talk about the eight characteristics of a spiritually mature person. These are not a definitive list because we could sit down. In fact, we could do that at the lawn party. We could sit down and come up with a list of 20 characteristics of a mature Christian. These are eight characteristics that I identified. I wanted to share them with you and just understand and ask yourself, do these things have a perfecting, maturing effect on us? Okay? Notice, number one, a spiritually mature person is able to tolerate an injustice. A spiritually mature person is able to tolerate an injustice. There are some people who feel compelled to address every injustice. Every error needs to be corrected. Every slight, every wrong needs to be addressed. What does the scripture say? What did Christ say? You know, my good friend and my mentor, Mr. Dave Baker, had a good piece of advice. Three words. Three words. And you've heard me say them before, and they're still as true today. And his words were, suffer a fool. Suffer a fool. The word suffer means allow. Allow a fool to be foolish. Allow a fool to go off. Allow a fool to be foolish. What happens if you correct them? They'll despise you. Suffer a fool. Sometimes you have to just let somebody who's going to be foolish be foolish. It's not our responsibility to prevent them from being foolish. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 5. Back to Matthew chapter 5. We are in the Sermon on the Mount again. A spiritually mature person is able to tolerate an injustice. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. This is 10 verses before 5:48, where it says, be perfect. So this is one of those things leading up to the idea about being perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Remember what Tevye said in Fiddler on the Roof? Great, then all the world goes around blind and toothless. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Suffer a fool. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, offer him the other one. He'll probably take it. Or should you, in righteous indignation, say, how dare you slap me? We live in a politically correct world. Alex was commenting yesterday. We pulled into a parking lot. And he said, you notice how the handicap signs now look like the person is going at the speed of light? They got a little... Because it's improper to say anybody is slow. So even the handicapped, who you have to be careful of, they seem to be going really fast, because it would be offensive to say that a handicapped person is slow. So it's like, you can't say anything wrong nowadays. Any kind of comment that you make, people react to critically. But what is a mature Christian supposed to do? What is a mature Christian supposed to do? Are they able to tolerate an injustice? Are you able to tolerate being criticized for being slow? I know I'm slow. Slow thinking sometimes. It says if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If they want to sue you and take away your tunic, let them have your cloak also. If somebody compels you to go a mile, go too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who would borrow you, do not turn away. You know, we are told that we're supposed to be able to tolerate a wrong. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of transgressions. Jesus Christ died for sin. Do we have to correct every wrong? Do we have to go to our brother over every single offense? Do we have to address every single injustice? A spiritually mature person can tolerate an injustice. You know, there's a time to correct and a time to forego correction. Not every error needs to be addressed. Some people think that they need to correct every mistake. Well, I hate to tell you this, brethren, but that's being judgmental. The Bible says, hear not every word, lest you hear your servant curse you. Frustrates me sometimes when I hear somebody come to me and say, did you hear what so-and-so said? No, I wasn't there. Why are you telling me this? Why are you telling me this? Do I need to know? Do I want to be judged for every single word I've said? Do you want to be judged for every single thing you've ever said? Then why are we judging one another for what they've said? You know, it takes spiritual discernment to know when to correct somebody and when to let it go. Galatians chapter 6. I see some people shifting in their seats. I hope I'm not making anybody uncomfortable. But the fact of the matter is that in this world, we've been so trained to speak out for injustice and so trained to just make sure that every single wrong is corrected. We go over the top. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." There is a time to go to somebody and correct them, but not every single thing has to be dealt with. Not every single injustice has to be addressed. There's a time. Because notice the very next verse. Take care of every single fault. No, it says bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to bear each other's burdens. We're to help each other carry their cross. We carry our own cross, but we also bear one another's burdens. Simon of Cyrene will be forever famous in Scripture because he carried the cross of Jesus Christ when he could no longer carry it. He was a man who demonstrated bearing another person's burden, carrying another person's cross. If somebody does something wrong and wrongs you, what are we supposed to do? Forgive. We're supposed to forgive. First and foremost, we're supposed to forgive. A mature Christian will forgive. Matthew chapter 18, you know, in Matthew chapter 18 is the instruction regarding how to deal with offenses. Matthew chapter 18. One of the hardest things for us to do as Christians is to forgive someone else. Trust me, I know. I know what I'm talking about. I've been on both sides of Matthew 18. I've been the one who is offended and the one who's been offended. I've been the one who had to have somebody come to me, and I've been the one who had to go to somebody. It's not an easy thing to do. We're not even going to look at Matthew chapter 18 where it talks about how to do the process of going to your brother, which is covered in verses 15 through 20. Instead, we're going to jump ahead to verse 21. Because in connection with this idea of being able to go to your brother and dealing with your brother so you can be reconciled to your brother, in the very same breath, Peter came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him?" And Christ said, "Every time, every time, every time he sins against you, you forgive him. Even if." Now, that's not what it says, right? Because Peter was being generous. He said, "Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times?" And Christ said, "No, not seven times, 70 times seven, 490 times. Anybody been sinned against 490 times in a day? 490 times. Therefore, the kingdom of God is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began to settle accounts, and one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a couple of million dollars by comparison. He was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, that his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. Pennies on the dollar. Not even that. Pennies on the ten thousands of dollars. The servant therefore fell down, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all.' The master of the servant was moved with compassion." The master, obviously, is Jesus Christ. The master was moved with compassion on the part of this repentant debtor, and the master released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant who was repentant before his master did not treat other people the same way. That servant went out and found one who owed him 100 denarii, a day's wages, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat. The master didn't even do that, and he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and said, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." He said the exact same thing this man had just said, but he would not do it. And he went and he threw him into prison that he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. They should be. And they came and they told their master everything that had been transpired. And the master, after he had called him, said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you of everything that you did to me. You and I, brethren, are the servants who owe our master 10,000 talents, and our brethren who sinned against us owe us a day's wages. We've been forgiven by our master for our 10,000 talents of sin. Are we willing to forgive our brethren for their one day's wages worth of sin? You wicked servant, I forgave you of all the debt that you owed me because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had the same kind of compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" The master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until they should pay all that was due. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. A spiritually mature Christian will suffer an injustice. They will tolerate a sin against them. But we live in a society where we are so quick to advocate for our own rights and the things that happen to us and our own injustices that, brethren, we forget we owe a huge debt to our master. We need to be careful to make sure that we're as forgiving as Jesus Christ is to us. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is commendable if for conscience' sake towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. A mature Christian will tolerate, will suffer, will allow an injustice against them. This is commendable if for a conscience' sake towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. What credit is it? I'm thinking of an example that Mr. Crawford's going through right now. He's going through an injustice. Something happened to him, and the person who did it should have made it right. Well, what's your reaction when it doesn't go the way it should go? What are you supposed to do? What does God expect you to do? It says, what credit is it if you're beaten for something or if you suffer an injustice? What patience, what benefit is it if you take it patiently? If you do good and suffer and you take it patiently, that's commendable for God. If you suffer without doing anything to deserve it, that's what God looks for. For even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered. We suffer just like Christ did. We suffer injustices. We suffer because of the sins of others. We suffer because others are weak, just like Jesus Christ did. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and yet he suffered. Deceit was not found in his mouth, yet he suffered. He was reviled, and yet, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he committed himself to him who judges rightly. What about you and I? A mature Christian is a person who can tolerate an injustice because they commit themselves to him who judges rightly. Jesus Christ summed it up, brethren, in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, and it says here in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, he's on the stake. There are two criminals on either side of him who deserve what they went through. There were two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, or Calvary, they were crucified. They were crucified with him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. What about you and I? If we want to be spiritually mature, brethren, we need to be able to tolerate an injustice. We need to do as he did. We need to commit ourselves to him who judges rightly and forgive those who have trespassed against us because they do not know what they're doing. Point number two, a spiritually mature Christian will not be easily offended. A spiritually mature person will not be easily offended. You know what? Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm, verse 165, 119, 165. Green peas have they who love thy slaw, and nothing will offend them. Green peas have they who love your slaw, and onions shall offend them. That's the way Mr. Carlton Green used to say it in college. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Stumbling spiritually is when a person hits a rough patch, and stops growing, or is offended, or is hurting. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing will offend them. That's the way it says it in the King James. In the New King James, it says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. You know, one of the reasons why we are offended, brethren, is because we do not love God's law enough. I know that's a scary thing to say, but the fact of the matter is, it's true. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If we love God's law, we are not easily offended. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Iniquity in the world affects us in the church. Iniquity in the world affects us in the church. You know that. This is Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know, if our love for God's law abounds, and we grow in grace and knowledge and in discernment, we will approve those things that are excellent, that we'll be sincere and without offense, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear, and not easily offended. The difficulty that we go through actually is a benefit to us. The difficulty that Paul went through was a benefit to others. It encouraged others by the way he handled it. But our love is supposed to abound more and more, so that we are without offense, both giving offense and taking offense. Point number three, a spiritually mature person. Point number three, a spiritually mature person is patient. Patient. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 is the account of Esau selling his birthright. One of the activities we did last year at camp, Heritage, we had a couple of rainy days, and as program director, I was very concerned because I thought the campers were going to be climbing the walls and everything else like that, but they did so well. I mean, they hung in there. We did team games and things like that. And one of the things that Tim Foster and Gabe Ellis did is they came up with Bible charades. And this is one of the charades that they had. And I remember watching how they tried to get the guy to guess this. So the person was acting out this event, and the rest of his team was trying to picture this. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was weary. So he'd gone out hunting. He didn't find anything. He didn't pack a lunch when he went. You know, he didn't have any protein bars with him or anything else like that. So he came back, and he was very hungry. So he was weary, and Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of your red stew, because I'm hungry. I'm weary. Therefore, his name is called Edom, or red. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. I've been fasting all day long. I'm going to die. Apparently, he'd never fasted before. He didn't know what it felt like to be hungry. He said, I'm about to die. What good is my birthright to me? He could have said, you know what? Forget you and your stew. I'm going to go eat some nuts or a piece of fruit or something. But instead, he said, my birthright, what's that compared to a pot of stew? Because I'm hungry. My need is more important than my future. Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, Jacob was taken to task by God about this later on. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and he drank, and he rose up and he went his way, and he despised his birthright. He was the firstborn son of Jacob, or he was the firstborn son of Isaac. He deserved the firstborn's right, but he despised it. He gave it away for a bowl of soup. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, talking about this guy, Hebrews chapter 12, for his impatience, for his lack of control, for his giving in to his desire to be fed rather than take care of the things that were really important, the long-term things. It says, we need to be careful lest there be a root of bitterness. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Lest there be a root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble, and thereby many are defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Paul says that it was his impatience that led him to be a profane person. A mature Christian is patient. A mature Christian sees the long range, sees what will happen at the end. Esau was impatient. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted it right now, and he paid for it. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 23, says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which was the next person in line to the throne. The son of Pharaoh's daughter was a title given to the next Pharaoh. So Moses was literally in line to be the next Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Moses gave up all the riches of Egypt, suffering affliction to have God's blessing. What a contrast. It says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. He was patient. He looked, waiting for that reward. He looked for the reward. He chose to suffer with God's people rather than enjoy a bowl of soup. Think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was impatient to obtain his inheritance. So he told the father, quick, give me what's mine. And then he took it and wasted it. Luke chapter 21, verse 19 says, by your patience, you possess your soul. It's in patience that we protect our being, our life. We already read James chapter 1. We read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. A spiritually mature person will be patient. Goes on to say in verse 4, let patience have its perfecting work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Number 4, a spiritually mature person faces difficulty without complaining. A spiritually mature person faces difficulty without complaining. I think it's safe to say that ancient Israel was not spiritually mature. We read every year as we go through the spring holy days, the book of Numbers and the different accounts of what Israel did, the constant complaining about the water, about the food, about the manna, about the quail, about the flesh pots of Egypt. Say that 10 times fast. They complained over and over and over again. And God became fed up. Remember when they went to spy out the land, they complained about the land. And what did God say? I've had it with you people. 40 years and old, you're done. There's a point where even God can only handle complaints so much. I accused somebody of complaining too much recently. which is ironic because the complainer is a complainer. You ever notice that? We complain about complaining. Even right now, what am I doing? I'm complaining about people who complain. And it's never ending, isn't it? Don't you complain about people who complain about people who complain? We do. We complain about complainers. We complain about the people who complain about complainers. A spiritually mature person will face difficulty and hardship without complaining. Satan the adversary, that's what his name means, Satan the adversary, loves to place blame on people. He places blame on people. What does he do? He stands before God day and night doing what? Accusing you and I. He stands there day and night accusing us before God. God lets him do his job. He's the prosecuting attorney in the courtroom of God. He accuses the brethren. 99% of the time, he's accusing of things that we ourselves have done. But God overlooks those things when we repent. And God loves us, so he sees past the sin, and he sees what he's invested in us and what we will become. And he does not heed Satan's complaints. A spiritually mature person also will recognize that. And one of the signs of maturity is to not complain about the difficulty we go through. And one of the signs of immaturity is the complaining that we do. Have you ever noticed how a newborn does not sit there and think, you know, my mom and dad have had a rough day. I think I'll wait till later to explain the fact that I'm wet and hungry. They don't do that, do they? They don't say, excuse me, mom, dad, I know now's not a good time, but I'm not feeling very well. They'll complain. Now, we expect immature infants to complain. What is a complaint? A complaint is an expression of dissatisfaction. A complaint is an expression of being dissatisfied. Is there ever a time to complain? Yes. To whom should we complain? God. Right? Exodus chapter 15 is the example of the children of Israel at Marah. Exodus chapter 15 starts off with them crossing the Red Sea and singing the song of Moses. And then at the end of the chapter, they come to the waters of Marah and they complained because the waters were bitter. What are we going to drink? At least this time they didn't say, you brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. Let's go instead to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This verse is quoted often. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'd like you to notice the context. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. We'll start in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, focus on these things, not the expression of dissatisfaction. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned that in whatever state I'm in, I will be content. Oh. So when the traffic is really bad and it's 98 degrees and your air conditioning is failing, that is not a good time to be complaining. Okay? Not that that's ever happened to me. In whatever state I'm in, I am supposed to be content. Wow. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and in all, everywhere and in all things, I've learned how to be full and how to abound. I'm sorry, I've learned how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. And it is through Christ I can do all things because he strengthens me. So I can be content when things are bad. I can be content when things are good. I can be abased and rejoice. I can abound and rejoice. I can think about the things that are positive and noble and pure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In whatever state I'm in, I can be content. A spiritually mature Christian will face difficulty without complaint. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 simply says, do all things without complaining. Number five, a spiritually mature person, spiritually mature Christian, is stable, not double-minded. Stable, not double-minded. Have you ever noticed somebody who's conflicted about things spiritually? They go back and forth because they're not sure. Not double-minded. We already quoted Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read that to you again. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not supposed to be double-minded. A spiritually mature Christian is stable. Do we, in the course of our history in the church, suffer some things occasionally that are upsetting? Are there earthquakes in the church? People leaving? Heresies, church breakups. Does it knock the wind out of our sails sometimes? Does it knock us back on our heels? Does it give us a difficult time? Yes. But what does a spiritually mature person do? They're stable. They're stable. They're not double-minded. They're sure of what they know. I remember when the Worldwide Church of God broke up, I'd hear things from our pastor, and I'd say, that's not what I always understood. One of my favorite memories, if you can call it a favorite memory of all that time, was a sermon given in Rochester where the man said, he was quoting Exodus chapter 31, where it says that the Sabbath is a sign. Well, that's not a perpetual sign, because he only quoted half the verse, and the last half of the verse is, because you will know that I am the God who sanctifies you. And I was having great difficulty that. So I got up and walked out of services. I went and sat in the car, and guess who was also sitting in his car? Mr. Bilstein. I was confused and frustrated and angry, and I was praying, and I looked over there, and there's Mr. Bilstein reading his Bible. So I went over and talked to him, and I found out he was just as upset about it as I was. And that gave me great comfort to know that I wasn't the only person. Because it's like, God, this is what I always thought you taught me. And now they're saying something the exact opposite. A spiritually mature person is stable, not double-minded. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously, and he does it without reproaching you, and it'll be given to you. Let him ask in faith, not doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed, you know, going right back to being like children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind. It says, ask in faith, not doubting, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea. He's not stable. He's not mature. He's not he is double-minded. And it says he is doubting, and he who doubts is like the wave of the sin. Let that man not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. You ever seen a child and you say, do you want this or this? They're conflicted. They have difficulty deciding. They're double-minded. When a mature person is acting double-minded, it's even worse. It's like somebody proves where the church is and then isn't so sure. Well, you know, prove it or not. Number six, a sixth indication of a spiritually mature person is a spiritually mature person is humble. Humility is a hallmark of a mature Christian. Where does humility come from, brethren? Humility comes from difficulty. Humility comes from difficulty. Humility comes from having to go through hard times and relying on God to get you through it. Those of us who are young and strong think we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. We can do anything. God, step aside. I'll handle this one. How foolish is that? And God says, okay, go ahead. Well, you made a mess of that one, didn't you? Yeah. But it takes a humble person to sit there and say, God, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. It's going through difficulty that we learn humility. A spiritually mature person has gone through difficulty. They've learned lessons. They know what maturity is. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The words just before that, the words just before, verse 7. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because God resists the proud, because God resists those who are self-motivated, those who are 10 foot tall and bulletproof, who are able to do the things that we don't need God to help us with, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Go through difficulty. Let it have its perfecting work. That's what James is talking about in the first chapter. Let patience have its perfecting work. We go through trials in order to build patience. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will raise you up. I like the way one person said it one time. Humility is not something we practice in relationship to others. Humility is a result of our relationship with God that is it's a relationship with God that is extended to others. Humility is not something you practice in relation to others. Humility is a result of our relationship with God that's extended towards others. In other words, we recognize who we are in relation to God, and because of that, we can treat other people in a right way. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. You younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What did James say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Here, Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Same thing. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, we submit. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Submitting to God is humility. A humble person is submissive. The hallmark of a Christian is a submissive attitude. It's always been. It's always been. Mr. Armstrong said it. He said, you know what a hallmark is? A hallmark is a sign that hung out over the hall where the silversmiths would meet, or the hall of the cobblers, or the hall of the tinsmiths. They would have a hallmark. It was an indication that this person was recognized by this guild as being a master at this particular craft. The hallmark of a Christian is humility, a submissive attitude. Casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. Number 7, a spiritually mature person is dependable. He's dependable. Why? Because God's dependable. A spiritually mature person is dependable. When they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. You know they're going to do it. There's no question about it. A spiritually mature person is dependable. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He doesn't give us false promises. God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. God promises that he will. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. All the promises that the Bible says are true because God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, we have hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God promised us eternal life, and God cannot lie. And I remember a deacon telling me, well, I never really believed that anyway. How sad. How sad. God cannot lie. Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15 describes the person who will be in the kingdom of God. This psalm should be a description of you and I. Psalm chapter 15. You ever want to do a mini study? This little psalm, Psalm chapter 15, 5 verses long, describes a Christian. David asks the question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who will dwell up in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, he who does the right thing, he who practices the Ten Commandments, he who keeps the holy days, he who observes God's law, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness, he who speaks the truth in his heart. Not just from the lips, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This person speaks the truth in their heart. How do you do that? You put God's word in our minds. We put God's word in our hearts so that we don't sin against him. He who does the right thing, he who speaks the truth inside himself, in the heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Have you ever seen two dogs going at it in a fight and they try and bite each other in the back? It's a scary thing to see. We had a dog that had distemper. And it started attacking another dog. And it literally was trying to bite the base of the neck to kill the animal. Backbiting. That's what it's talking about. He that does not backbite with his tongue. When we badmouth one another, when we say anything disrespectful or wrong about someone else, we are literally trying to kill the person with our tongue. Backbite. He who walks uprightly, he who does righteousness, he who speaks the truth, he who does not backbite, he who does no evil to his neighbor, he who does not take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, he honors those who fear the eternal, he swears to his own hurt, he will suffer an injustice, and he does not change. He agrees that he'll be there on a certain day to do a certain thing. He swears to his own hurt. And then doesn't change. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. He does not put out his money to usury. He does not take a bribe. He who does these things shall never be moved. Number 8, and to conclude, number 8, a spiritually mature person lives at peace. A spiritually mature person lives at peace. I've had 3 conversations with people this week. And in all 3 of them, the people told me, all I want is to live at peace. Don't we all? Guess what? You'll have to wait. We'll have to wait. The only peace we get in this life is 6 feet under. Really? What does it say in John chapter 16? Please consider these are the last words that Jesus Christ said to his disciples before he went to the garden to pray. John chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus Christ, and immediately after he prayed these words, he was arrested. So his last time to talk to his disciples while he was here on earth is John chapter 16, and the last words of John chapter 16 are, be prepared. In the world, you're going to have difficulty. John chapter 16. Verse 29, The disciples said, "See, now you're speaking plainly and you're using no figure of speech. Now we know for sure that you know all things. We have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus said, "Do you now believe? Do you really believe that I came forth from God? Do you now believe? The hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and you'll leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. I have spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Not some. "In the world you will have tribulation. I have overcome the world. In him we have peace." If we're looking for peace anywhere other than the peace that God promises us, the peace of knowing God, the peace of knowing Jesus Christ, the peace that God gives us, if we're looking for peace in any other way, we're looking the wrong place and we're looking for the wrong thing. A spiritually mature person lives at peace because they live according to what God wants us to. You know, what does it say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15? Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." In the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of all those difficulties that you go through, in order to be content. "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing will offend them." Well, in order to be offended, you have to be going through difficulty. "In the world, you'll have tribulation." Some people are looking for a life where there is no difficulty. Some people are looking for a life where there is no hardship. Please, I'd like to conclude in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The peace that God promises us is not a place, it's not a thing that we experience in this world. I mean, please don't get me wrong. Can we have peace in this world? Yes, we can have temporary peace. We have the peace of the Sabbath. We have the peace of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the peace at camp. We have the peace of a loving family. We have that opportunity to experience it. But that's just a taste, and it's just temporary. The real peace that we're going to experience is peace with God in the family of God, not in this world. If we're looking for a perpetual home, our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Notice it says, "Let your gentleness, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. "Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Things which you have learned and received and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Interesting. We just read that, but consider the context. The God of peace will be with us if we meditate on those things. In this world, we will have tribulation. We have the guarantee from Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that as we've gone through all eight of these characteristics, there's something in common to all of them? A spiritually mature person is able to tolerate an injustice. A spiritually mature person is not easily offended. A spiritually mature person is patient. A spiritually mature person can face difficulty without complaining. Spiritually mature person is stable, not double-minded. Spiritually mature person is humble. Spiritually mature person is dependable. Spiritually mature person lives at peace. All of these things occur in difficulty. All of the characteristics of a spiritually mature person are developed when we go through tough times. All of these things are built during difficulty, trials, injustices, and offenses. A spiritually mature person, a perfect person, is perfected in difficulty. What did James say? "Let patience have its maturing work. It is in trials that we are being developed. A spiritually mature person knows what to do with God's help and guidance and Holy Spirit in dealing with a trial or a difficulty. Just as an infant becomes a toddler, and then a child, then a young man or a young woman, and eventually an adult and mature, so it is with us Christians. Spiritual maturity is a process. It's a process of changing, of becoming more like God, more like our Heavenly Father, and less like our selfish, carnal human beings that we started off as. We go from being selfish and carnal into converted, loving child of God. Let's all strive to become more spiritually mature, more like Jesus Christ.